The way you said that, Brother Arnold, it was like, we can rejoice when our brother's gone home. You know, we can break out in singing once he's gone. But I know exactly what you were trying to say. But Titus chapter 2, please, and we'd like to read the first 10 verses and consider them as we meditate on this tremendous, short but powerful epistle that Paul wrote to this man Titus. And as we're turning there, I just want to use this opportunity just to say thank you for the invitation to be here and for your good interest in the Scriptures and for just putting up with an honorary Englishman for the last few days. I really appreciate it and trust that it's been as much a blessing to your heart as it has been to mine to be here. So he says here in verse 1 of chapter 2, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience, that the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young women, likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things." Again, we believe God will bless the reading of His precious word to us this evening. Well, if the passage in chapter 1 about elders and whether they, elders can be single and all, if all those things are going to be controversial, this is controversial tonight. The good news is that as soon as I'm finished, I'm leaving. And so I can leave you to sort it all out. But I want to say this, that what I'm going to do tonight is tell you what the text is saying. And then you've got to argue with the text. Because the text really cuts very much against much of our prevalent culture. We talked about cultural sins last night. Well, this text is going to expose some of the areas where our culture is at variance with the Word of God. And you may not like it, but it's what God is saying. And your argument's not with Mike Atwood. I just want to remind you, it's with what this book is saying. And it's this book you're going to have to deal with and give an account to God for how you've responded to this book. But it is a passage filled with controversy. Lots of controversy here, potentially, but hopefully we'll be able to avoid some of it. We want to just say this, that it begins, the section in verse 1 begins with Titus being told to speak. Speak thou, he says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And it ends in verse 15. The whole section ends in verse 15 with this. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. And so in both cases, kind of the beginning and the end, Titus is told, these are things you've got to talk about, Titus. You've got to speak about these things. You've got to address them. Don't back down on them. Don't be intimidated by it. You speak these things and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Because, again, the authority that Titus is able to do this with is the Word of God, right? Speak these with all authority. Notice he starts with the word "but." And, again, "but" is a contrast word. And remember, we've come from a section that we dealt with last night where you have these false teachers and their vain or empty talking, the empty speaking. In other words, they'd say a lot but say nothing. Just empty. Whereas in contrast to that, Titus, you've got to speak things and instead of these guys saying nothing, you're going to say something, and what you're going to say is actually going to affect just about every group connected with a local assembly. You're going to affect old men, you're going to affect old women, you're going to affect young women, you're going to affect young men, and you're going to affect slaves. Everybody's going to be affected by what you speak. And so you've got to speak these things. Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. That's what you've got to do in contrast to these vain talkers. His has got to be different. It's got to be, it's set in complete contrast to what these other people are saying. So he says, but speak. And of course the word here, speak, it's be constantly speaking. And it's not, the idea here is not in reference to public ministry. This section is not saying to Titus, these are things you ought to preach on. The word speak here is just a simple word to talk. You talk to people privately about these things. Now, it's not that you're not to speak publicly about them, because they're part of the Word of God, but the emphasis here is on Titus's pastoral work. As a shepherd, these are the things that he needs to talk to people about on a face-to-face basis. And what he's saying is, you see, remember the false teachers, where were they doing their teaching? They were going into households, weren't they? And they were doing it kind of not in a public way, they were doing it privately. And so what he's saying is, now, in contrast to them, Titus, you overcome their evil by good. You go around and you talk. And this is what you're to talk about. And these are the groups you're to talk to. And it's very interesting that he's to talk to the older men, and he's to talk to the older women, but you notice he's not to talk to the younger women. He's to talk to the older women, and they'll talk to the younger women. There's a reason for that, isn't there? He's a young man, and listen, you know, he's made of the same cookie dough that you and I are made of, and there's temptations there, and you just steer away from that, you see. Yeah, so there are those that you can speak to. Yes, you can speak to the older men and the older women, but Titus, the best thing is, let the older women address the younger women. And so that's the context here. It's pastoral, and it's going around and speaking the things which become sound doctrine. In contrast to chapter 1, verse 11, where it says, whose mouth must be stopped, who subvert whole houses teaching things which they ought not. These false teachers teaching things that they ought not, but he says, you teach those things which become, or which are consistent with, sound, healthy doctrine. And it's interesting that then he goes on, and it's all described for us, and notice what healthy doctrine will do. It'll affect your domestic life, won't it? It'll affect your character, your morals. Sound doctrine will make you a better old man than you would have been if you hadn't come under sound doctrine. It'll make you a better older woman, a better younger woman, a better younger man. It's going to affect your, sound doctrine will affect your life. And that's what he's saying. These will be the fruits of this sound teaching. It'll affect people's lives. So he says, that he has got to give that teaching, again, orally, face to face with these people, that will promote healthy, hygienic teaching as opposed to the sickly, false teaching of the guys that were described in the previous chapter. And again, what we also need to observe, just a general observation here, is that the extent of Titus's ministry is going to affect just about every group in the assembly. And the idea is that a local assembly will be a group where there are different ages and different sex groups, right? Older, younger. And sometimes I think that in our day and age, we have gotten away from the family nature of the local church. You know, we tend to divide everything up in classes, same ages, all the rest of it, and that's how we think. Well, if we think that way, we're not getting that thinking from the Bible. Okay? If we're not getting it from the Bible, where are we getting it from? Our culture. That's where we're getting it from. And you know where it came from in our culture? It came from the Humanist Manifesto. That's where it came from. John Dewey, an educator, and he said, we put all the peers together in their own groupings, and that's what we're going to do. And you see, what we do then, you see, is we have everybody on the same level, you know, all the teenagers together. But guess what happens when you get all the teenagers together? Nobody wants to be called a nerd, you know, kind of be kind of smarter than the rest kind of thing, because you're going to be picked on. And so you get a kind of a leveling of ignoramuses. That's what happens in the average youth group. I mean, that's the bottom line. No, and you see, the old system, you know, the old one-room schoolhouse? When you were little Johnny, you know, 11 years of age, you had bigger kids to look up to, and you were always aspiring above you. There was always something to aim at. And so the local assembly, let's not destroy this. You're going to find here that the older women are going to have something to say to the younger women. They're going to influence them for good because they're going to use their maturity and wisdom and pass it on to the next generation. And that's the way, the family nature of the assembly, that's the way God designed it. Now, I don't want to get into, I suppose I can, I'm leaving tonight, it's okay. Sunday school, Sunday school originally was started for people who were uneducated. And it wasn't thought that the church kids would go to Sunday school. The assumption is mom and dad would teach them. And so you'd do Sunday school and you teach these kids to read. These are street kids that don't even know how to read. And you teach them to read using the Bible, and it was a wonderful way of reaching people. But, you know, a couple of generations down the pike, and now what's happened is Christian parents have now abdicated their responsibility to teach the Bible to their children, and they think Sunday school will do it. And it's changed, hasn't it? It's moved away from its original goal. And some of us are saying, no, I did that in our assembly, and you know, we had an assembly where you were taught, there was Sunday school from kindergarten to high school graduation. And basically, you were in the system, and we had five kids, and of course, when we arrived in Washington, Georgia, everybody was, oh, great, all these kids, you know, I mean, they already had them mapped out which classes they were going to go into, and that was it. And we said, no, we're going to keep our kids with us in the assembly. They're going to sit with us. Well, it went down like a lead balloon. I mean, we were considered almost traitors to the cause. Why would you do that? You know, this is going to be so healthy to the Sunday school. And I said, well, I want my children to hear what we're hearing so we can speak about it around Sunday lunch. And I'd also, over the years, I said to them, you know, how's it going, this system that you're using? And you know what's interesting is that what happened is that they'd start in kindergarten, they'd go to high school graduation, and they'd give them a Scofield reference Bible when they graduated from high school, and they'd never see them again. And it was like that for years. And I said, well, have you ever thought to just stop and step back and ask yourself, is this really working? And nobody had ever asked that question. You see, sometimes we do things and we perpetuate it, and it's almost like to even question the value of Sunday school is like attacking the American flag and Mama's apple pie, isn't it? I mean, some of you are probably just thinking, what is this guy talking about here? But I'm saying to you that sometimes we do things and it's almost become biblical. But you show me in Scripture, I'd like to see it, that it isn't there. It isn't. Not in there. And you know, you've got to make those kind of decisions, but I'm saying we made a decision for our family that they would be in the meeting. And they love the elderly saints. They relate to them. They can relate to people of any age group. My kids can talk to anybody in that assembly, no matter what age group they are. Because they grew up in that environment of dealing with people who weren't just their peers. And it works. Our kids are going on. And we're thankful for that, and they love the assembly. It's their assembly now. It's not Dad's assembly. It's theirs because they've been involved. My son, he got up and shared at the Lord's Supper one day, and I thought it was a woman speaking, and I was getting ready to move in because his voice hadn't broken, but he did it. You know why? Because he was watching, and he was saying, well, that's what the men do. And so he started doing it. Isn't that tremendous? I mean, that's the way it's supposed to be. And so all I'm saying to you is that we just need to be honest about it. The New Testament church was like a big family. And it's a beautiful thing, isn't it? This week, I have mixed with people of different age groups. I've enjoyed every conversation. It's been wonderful because it's a family. You're my extended family. Even though I don't have any an ounce of southern blood flowing through my veins, I have some other blood that relates me to you. It's the blood of Christ. And that's the key, isn't it? And so let's not lose the family nature here. So what we find here is this beautiful blend of a local assembly where you've got older, mature, influential, but maybe a little bit less vigorous and a little bit less energetic except for the occasional power lifter. But generally speaking, the older ones are not into that kind of stuff. You know, they're kind of... And then you've got the youth with its vigor and its energy. And so you've got the older ones who can kind of hold the youth back a little bit from doing silly things because they've been round the pike a few times and they know what's going on, but you've got their energy. And so that beautiful blend is God's, that's God's design. And so he says that this assembly is made up of all these different groups. So who are these aged men in verse 2? I just want you to see a pattern here that you have these different groupings, verse 2, the aged men, verse 3, the aged women, and then notice something in verse 4, you'll notice that they, and so speaking particularly of the aged women, that they've got to be a certain caliber of woman, a certain level of maturity, a certain level of godliness, that they then may teach the younger woman. And then further down, you've got young men in verse 6, go back again to verse 4, that they may teach the younger women, and the younger women, if they comply to this teaching, you've got again in verse 5, that the word of God be not blasphemed. In other words, you've got how they're to act, and the consequences of that, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. And then you've got young men, and how they're to behave, and then in verse 8 it says, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say to you. In other words, you're going to silence the opponents if you live this way. And then the final one is the slaves, how they're to work and how they're to deal with their masters. And verse 10, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior in all things. So I just want you to see that connection, that if you behave this way, there'll be consequences. That this will happen. That they will do this. That this will occur. In other words, there are always consequences for behaving rightly. It will have an impact. And so I want you just to see that, because sometimes when we read the text, we miss some of those connections, and it's very much clearly there, that. In other words, this will be the consequence if you do this. So we start with these aged men. And it says that the aged men in verse 2 be sober. And in this case, it means not drunken, temperate. And of course, it's a terrible thing, isn't it, to see an older man inebriated. And I suppose the idea is, and this is a man that's 60 years and over, and perhaps his working life has passed, and, you know, this is Crete, and people drink wine, and the wine is good, and he doesn't have to be in a certain place for at a certain time, and so there's a possibility that he could linger long at the wine and become involved and embroiled in that. And he says, no, these older men, they've got to be sober. But we can go beyond that. The idea, too, is translated in 1 Timothy 3:2, the same word is translated vigilant. And the idea for an old man is when you get older, it's easy to start to coast, isn't it? You know, I mean, you've walked with the Lord now for 35, 40 years, and everything's going to be fine. And so you can kind of let your guard down. But he said, no, you've got to be vigilant. Because we want you, as old men, to run well to the end. Not to bomb out, as it were, at the final hurdle, because that would be a terrible disgrace, wouldn't it? And when you see that, it's a sad thing, isn't it? A guy who's walked with the Lord for all these years, and then it seems like he drops his guard, as if, you know, the flesh is any less powerful, or your old nature is any less active when you're 60 as it is when you're 16. It isn't, is it? That's what gets me so discouraged. I talk to these older guys, and I say, does it get any easier? And they say, no, it doesn't. But that means you've got to stay vigilant, doesn't it? Right to the end. And so he says the older men, they've got to be sober, or translated in 1 Timothy, they've got to be vigilant. And the idea is constant watchfulness, because you're not far away from the end of the race, and we want you to finish triumphantly. We want you to go out well, to as it were, have an abundant entrance into the kingdom, as Peter says in 2 Peter. You know, so not just kind of, let's just run well here, the older man. And to do that, there's got to be this sobriety. This can't let the guard down. You know, when you drink, what happens is your guard does fall down, you see, because it somehow takes away your normal kind of fears and your concerns, and drink just takes that away. And he says, no, you've got to be on your guard. You've got to be vigilant. Don't let your guard drop. Don't become casual about these things. Then it says they've got to be grave. And the idea, again, is gravity and dignity is involved in this word grave. Patriarchal old men. I don't know if you've ever seen the book, The Chief Men Among the Brethren. But you see these pictures of these guys, and most of them, they've got these big tusks, you know, the sideburns, you know, but they look kind of really serious old guys, don't they? And they've got their little Bibles, and the idea is a patriarchal kind of figure. Somebody who's an older man, and he's got a sense of dignity, which has come from walking with the Lord for years, this maturity that's there. And we need to see that. We younger men, I'm not 60 yet, so I'm in this younger guy category. I want the patriarchal examples that I can look to. I want that. I long for that. Now, I can think of some in my life, and I can tell you, I daily thank God for these men that have had that kind of patriarchal influence on my life. And I remember one fellow, met him, he'd been a missionary in Brazil for many years, and this guy just, we used to say his blood was bibline. If you poked him, scripture came out. And he was just a delightful brother. I remember saying to Anne-Marie, young married couple, I said, when I get to his age, I want to be like that man. And that's what we want from you older men, is that kind of patriarchal type living, so the young men will say, when I get to your age, that's what I want to be. That kind of example. With gravity and dignity, not flippant and light, you know, kind of a lightweight. Somebody who's serious about the things of God. Hardly suitable for a man who's just a few short years away from eternity to be kind of light-hearted and flippant about things, right? You're on the home stretch here. You're going to give an account for your life. If you can't get serious now, it's a bit too late. You see what I'm saying? So there ought to be that real gravity about the whole situation. And we need that in the assemblies of God's people. We need these patriarchal figures. Men of mature judgment and proper restraint. And then he says, as well as this being temperate, again, self-controlled, sensible type person, further on, sound in faith. And now, the language here is that he needs to be healthy in faith, in charity, in patience, in all of these things. And so, healthy in faith. And in other words, walk with the Lord for years, but you still have that very healthy trust in God. So that even as you come to your end of your years, and maybe you can't go out there and earn it like you used to do. You've lost that capacity to go out there and be the self-made man, but your trust in God is undiminished. You've got that healthy confidence in God that He's going to look after you, He's going to supply your needs, that He's worthy of serving. That attitude. A healthy trust in God, healthy in charity, in love for others, in your love for other people that might be seen. I have to say recently, we took in an elderly sister for a while, and it really was a tremendous lesson for all of us, because the dear sister was just very, very self-centered and very demanding. And you know what? Every one of us were good teachers, either positively or negatively, aren't we? Really. And we, after having this lady in the house for a month, I knew what I felt like. I said to my wife, if I'm like that, when I'm an old person, take me out back and shoot me. That's what I said. I don't want to be a selfish old man. I don't. I want to be somebody who cares for other people to the very end. Because I'm supposed to be like Christ, aren't I? And Christ was not self-centered. Was he? I mean, he was somebody who cared for others. He went about doing good. He gave his life a ransom for many. That's who we're speaking of. One who gives rather than somebody who's always wanting and all the rest of it. And I thought, Lord, deliver me from that. We don't want self-centered people. But you know, when you think about it, if you're not going to be a self-centered old man, you know when you start that? When you're younger, right? It becomes a way of life of being a giving person. So that when you get old, well, you've been doing that for years. You've been a person who's given yourself for others. And so, again, just that idea of healthy in faith, healthy in charity and showing love to others, healthy in patience, somebody that has, in the trials of life, has endured, has stuck with it, has responded well to trials. And I've been praying personally a lot recently that as I go on with the Lord, that I want to be a healthy, happy Christian. And I don't mean physically healthy, but I mean spiritually healthy. That's what I want to be. And I want to be like that to the end, to go out with a happy countenance that I really am a child of the King, and that I really have all these promises, and they're real, and it's evident in my life. That's the way I want to go out. And so how am I going to do that? Well, you start right now, don't you? That's how, you know, we're really preparing for that day, if the Lord be not come. It won't be long. I'll be 60. I mean, it'll be a while, but it won't be long. Relatively speaking, it won't be. Years go by real quick. Hey, you young people, you're laughing here. You wait. It's not long. I mean, I still feel like a teenager, but I know I'm not. And my doctor knows I'm not. It's amazing how the years go by. And so that idea of just determining now, what do I want to be? If the Lord be not come, when I'm 40 years of age, some of you young people, when I'm 60 years of age, some of you in my age bracket, what do I want to be? How do I want to be perceived? Do I want to be perceived as a patriarchal kind of figure, somebody who's a very serious about the things of God, have a gravity about me, somebody who has got a healthy attitude towards trials, towards trusting God, towards loving others? That's what sound doctrine that is applied will produce. And that's the point, isn't it? That you can have the best doctrine taught from this pulpit in the world, but if you don't act on it, you will not be somebody who is sound in faith, charity, and patience. Right? It's not the teaching, it's what we do with the teaching, isn't it? I mean, I'm just convinced that many assembly that I visit, they don't need new information. Many of them just need to act on what they've already heard. I mean, if I acted on what I knew, I'd be a different guy. And so often we're good at interpretation in the assemblies, but we're weak on application. And God wants us to be right on interpretation. It's important that we understand the Bible correctly. We want to be right in interpretation, but we better be right in application too. Applying it to our lives. So this is the aged man. And then the aged women. Okay, we want to think about these. And it's amazing that we've got two Greek words that are going to be introduced here in this section that are unique to the New Testament. They're not used anywhere else. Right here in verse 3, there are two Greek words that will not be found anywhere else in the New Testament. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Now that word behavior and that word holiness are translations of two Greek words that don't appear anywhere else. And what it really means is the behavior is, it has this idea of demeanor. Deportment, how a person dresses and carries themselves and looks. Now, the way they dress, they carry themselves, their look, is based on an inner person that's coming out. In other words, it's their inner relationship with the Lord that is causing them to appear in this demeanor, this way. And so an outward deportment that's dependent on an inward condition of heart and mind. Now, we'll expand on that in a minute. But the word holiness, again, another unique word, and it means that which is suited to sacred character, or becomes that which is fitting for a person consecrated to God. So this older woman, she needs to carry herself in such a way that it's like somebody who has been consecrated or devoted to God. A dignity in manner, the way she carries herself in conversation, in habit, in dress, the whole thing. It's how she, the Revised Version says, reverent in demeanor. In other words, how she looks. And I suppose the idea is this, that if you're a 60-year-old or above woman, and you're in a local assembly, you ought not to be dressing like a teenager. You know what I'm saying? I mean, when you see mutton dressed up as lamb, You probably won't. Maybe I have to use a different illustration there. But you know what I'm talking about. But the idea of mutton is an old sheep, but it's trying to look like a lamb. That's not what this word is describing at all. It isn't. It's this gracefulness that comes, the dignity, the demeanor, and also just kind of not trendy. And I know it's hard today. Isn't it hard today to buy clothing? I mean, we've got teenage girls to actually buy clothing that is modest, that draws attention to self rather than the body. is really difficult. It really is. But the idea is that this woman, the way she carries herself, this just reverent in her demeanor, that's the picture that's given here. And of course, it is important to see that, to see that, again, it's like the old man. He's to be somebody who is serious, patriarchal, and then we also want somebody, a dignified older sister. That's what we're looking for. Now, is that too much to ask? I think that's what we should see, shouldn't we, in the assemblies of God's people. I think we've gotten away from some of that because the prevailing culture, you're not supposed to be old. Isn't that the prevailing culture? You know, I mean, you put on this vanishing cream and hopefully you wake up and all your wrinkles are gone and you dye your hair because you don't want to have gray hair because that's a horrible thing, even though the Bible says it's a beautiful thing and commends it, but we don't want that, you see. And so what we're doing is we're buying into the popular culture instead of allowing ourselves to be modeled on the standards of the Word of God. And so we want to see older women that have grown old gracefully, that are filled with modesty, and that have a demeanor that is fitting for who they are. That's what we want to see. And then not only do we want to see this outward demeanor, but we also, it needs to be matched with some other things. Not false accusers. You know, the word here is diablos. You ever heard a word like that before? 34 times this word is translated devil. We don't want any of you old ladies acting like the devil. Because if you go around spreading false accusations, you're doing the devil's work. That's what you're doing. And that's what he's saying here, that you see, for an older lady, you know, the kids are raised, you know, that in a sense a lot of the work is done, and it's very easy to kind of maybe become a little bit bitter, maybe life hasn't turned out the way you think, and can't see the good in anybody, and start saying, oh, brother so-and-so, yeah, I heard him preach, but you know what about him, let me tell you a few things about him, and then you start saying, and before you know it, you've affected a lot of people, damaged a lot of saints. And so the women, it seems, have to watch that. You know why? Because women tend to be more conversational than men. That's why we've got to watch this, ladies. It's just because of the way you're wired. You like company, you like friendships, you like to talk. Some of us men, you know, I could bury myself down there in the basement with my books, and I could be there for days on end and not surface, and I'd be happy, you know, that's the way we are, you know. Men don't, you know, my wife, she'll ask me how did I get on while I was up in North Carolina, and I'll say, fine. End of story. I mean, what more do you need to know? And she'll say, honey, I want some details, you know. Where did you go? Who did you see? What was it like? And why do you need to know all that? I mean, I came here, I preached, that was it, you see. But that's what we're wired differently, aren't we? So ladies like to talk, and they like conversation, and there's a danger to that, you see. That acting a bit like a loose cannon, going around and start stirring things up, and you can be, without even knowing it, you could have the right demeanor, but actually doing the devil's work. And so he says, we want the demeanor, but we don't want you doing the devil's work. And so, be careful about your speech and how you speak. And so he says, this older woman should not be given to much wine. Again, the same idea. The wine is popular in the culture. You don't have to get up just as quickly as you used to do. Very easy to get enslaved, the word is, to become enslaved to wine. And you know, again, for ladies, often there is a propensity to alcoholism in older women. And it's just a fact. And so you've got to be aware of these things. And you know, in our culture, because we have good drinking water, and you can buy Coca-Cola and Pepsi and all, you don't need wine. You don't even need it. You've got the joy of the Lord, which is your strength. You don't even need to bother with it. But in this culture where the drinking water would make you sick, so you had to drink wine, the tendency would be to stay around at the table a bit longer and just finish the bottle. And then, you know, this stuff is addictive, and you kind of have a nice buzz about it. So next time, you drink more of the bottle, you know, you don't share it with others, and before you know where you are, you're doing it privately when nobody's there, and you're staying long at the wine. So stay away from that. And also, gotta watch, you know, these days in this culture, addiction to certain drugs, Valium and things like that, have replaced that in our culture, haven't they? And ladies can do that. You know, they reach a certain period in life, and there is a tendency because of huge changes that they're going through, we call it the menopause, to get some kind of fix that will help with these years. And it's very easy to get addicted on these solutions, right? You got to watch those things. I mean, the Bible deals with reality, doesn't it? I mean, it recognizes that some of the things older sisters go through might lead them to that kind of a choice. And so you've got to watch that. That these things, not saying you can't take things that help you, but you've got to keep a guard that you don't ever become enslaved to anything. And that's what he's saying. And then he says these older women that have modeled this life. They've got this deportment. They're not going around spreading bad things. They're not addicted. They're fulfilling these things. That has qualified them to do something, to be teachers of good things. Now, he's going to tell us what the good things are in this section, so we're not left to guess. This is not for one moment suggesting, even slightly, a public ministry of women teaching the Bible. Now, I don't know what you think about that, but I'm telling you, you cannot get it from this passage. You just can't. To get it from this passage, you have to do violence to the text to make it say that this is allowing a woman to teach the Bible in a public setting. Because that's not what it's saying. Now, some people have made the leap, and they've seen that, and they've jumped to that, and they use that to justify a woman's teaching ministry, but I'm saying that that's not what this text is saying at all. And so it's saying, yes, the women are to be teachers of good things, and if you look at it, when we look at what things she's to teach, we will see that it's not expounding the epistle to the Romans that's involved here. It's teaching domestic engineering 101. That's what it is. And so let's look at it. That they may teach, it says, verse 4. And the word here, teach, is not didactic teaching at all. It's not what I'm doing tonight, standing up and proclaiming the message of the word. It's not, that's not the word here at all. It's translated teach, but it's a completely different word, and it has the idea of school or train. And it has very much the idea of coming alongside and training a younger sister. And it has involved with it chase and discipline, school, train, but the word is very definitely not didactic teaching. There's no thought whatsoever of a public ministry of women in this passage. It's, again, it's a private work. Titus privately speaks to the older men. He privately speaks to the older women. The older women privately then pull alongside and deal with the younger women. And what do they teach them to do? Well, notice what it says here. And again, notice why it says it, because it would be entirely inappropriate for Titus to go and speak to the younger women. He didn't want to put himself in any position where he could be compromised. And I want to just say this, that one of the big downfalls of many godly men is that they have allowed themselves to counsel younger sisters without supervision. And when they have done that, in the process, what happens is that this lady, for whatever reason, maybe she's gone through a bad marriage, maybe a lot of difficulties, and she comes to this man, and he is able to help her from the Word of God, and she suddenly begins an emotional attachment to this guy. And the leap between an emotional attachment and a physical attachment is a very small leap. Because this man is everything that her husband isn't. And she wants a spiritual man. She's always wanted a spiritual man. And here's one right here. And so, for those of us that are involved in that kind of thing, I have a policy, and I don't have anything against younger sisters, but I will not counsel a woman unless my wife is with me. And that's just the way I feel. I'm just very strong about that. My wife is even stronger. She agrees with me. She thinks it's a good thing. And so that's just the way it is. Now, if I'm away from home and then I'll get an older sister from the meeting to come and sit in with us because I don't trust my flesh. That's the bottom line. You know, it says put no confidence in the flesh. And that's the way it is. I know what I'm made of. I know I'm wired. And that's, I'm a man. And men do these kind of things, and I don't want to do it because the cost is too high. I've got 5 kids that look up to dad and love me, and I don't want to do anything that would ever threaten that. And so we've got to do these things, you see. So the whole idea is, Titus, you talk to the older women, and then these older women then, they will teach the younger women. And what are they going to do? They're going to train them in these areas. And so what is it? First of all, here we go again, to be sober. Again, it's just amazing, isn't it, how dominant this idea is in this passage. To be sober, to be serious. The younger women need to be serious. And by the way, young women, if you want an age frame here, we're talking 12 and up. That's what the age is. In the biblical times, when you were 12, you were responsible. Many of these got married at those kind of ages. Hard to believe it nowadays, isn't it? But that's the way it is. And the young men, we're talking 12 and up. And you're considered, if you're a man and you're 12, a young man, 12, you're considered, certainly under the Jewish system, you're considered a son of the law. And you're expected to take your turn in reading the scriptures and being involved in the synagogue, and you can't mess around anymore. You're supposed to grow up. Adolescence is an invention of modern psychology. It really is. It's not found in the Word of God. And so, again, these young women, they gotta be sober, okay? You've been a kid, you're no longer a kid. You know, get with it. You might be having children shortly. Now, hopefully in our culture, maybe they'll wait a little bit longer, but back then that's the way it was. They were soon going to be a mother with the responsibility of a household. Can you imagine that, 12 years of age? But that happened on the prairies in this country. It really did. And we're not talking that long ago. People were captains of whaling ships in their early teens. That's hard to believe that, isn't it, these days? But you see, there was a lot more expectation. I think that's part of the problem in our culture. We expect nothing. And the young people rise up and meet that. Whereas I think we need to raise the bar and say, listen, I expect more out of you. You should be on your feet at the Lord's Supper. What's wrong with you? Don't you love the Lord? Are you nothing good to say to Him? Why aren't you up every Lord's Day morning? What's the problem? We need to raise the bar with some of these young people. Listen, before long, you're going to be holding the reins here. So you need to, now's the time to start. You don't wait till you're 26. You're too old and fossilized if you're 26. You need to start at when you're younger. Get involved. And so it says to be sober, to be serious, and to love their husbands and love their children. Now, train them to love their husbands, love their children. I thought that kind of happened naturally. No, it doesn't. It doesn't, does it? We're commanded to love, aren't we, in the Scriptures? And love is not a feeling, is it? Is it a feeling? It's not what's involved here, is it? It's a commitment. It really is. And when I married my wife, I made a commitment. And my commitment is to that woman. And it's a serious commitment. And sometimes your feelings are not there. But you do it because you made a commitment, and you know what? It's amazing, the feelings come. It's just the way it is sometimes, isn't it? Sometimes I don't feel like getting up and reading my Bible. Am I going to live my life just kind of dominated by my feelings? No, I'm not. I'm not going to be a slave to my feelings. I get up and read my Bible whether I feel like it or not. And then when I open the page and start reading it, suddenly it just comes alive to me, and I'm thrilled that I did it. But you know, I felt like turning over and going back to sleep for another hour. That's what I felt like. Don't ever succumb to living by your feelings, because you'll be a mess. Live by conviction. Do things because it's the right thing to do. And you'll find that many, many times the feelings will come with your commitment. But we've got to do these things. And so he says, to love their husbands and to be husband lovers and to be children lovers. To love their children. This is what you've got to deal with young women. You've got to encourage them in these areas, because the home is one of the building blocks of society, isn't it? If you want a healthy assembly, you know the best way to have a healthy assembly is to have healthy families. It really is. Healthy families will make a healthy assembly. It'll make a healthy nation, won't it? Why is our nation in crisis today? What is the problem? The family is being torn apart, isn't it? It's just being ripped apart of the seams. And again, this is not a racial statement, but one of the problems in the black culture in North America is that the male has abdicated his responsibility. He's out of there. And I've been on the school board in our local high school, and the kids where the parents get involved with them do well. The kids where the parents just don't care, don't do well. And many of these black kids, they don't even know who their parents are. They're raised by their grandmothers. And I'm not being racist. I love some of these people. I know them personally, but their homes are just being devastated. And that's why I'm saying what we need today is not women going around expounding the epistle to the Romans. It's women that will help people keep their families together, because that's the need of the hour. Is there not a cause? Do you not think so? I think there is. And wouldn't we stand out in our world if Christian families were different? I think we would. I know that for sure. I mean, I can remember being in McDonald's restaurants and people coming up to me and talking to me about my kids and how well behaved they were. That's happened many times, and it's opened up conversations to share the gospel, because they're not used to seeing that. I've been in Walmart, I've seen kids kicking up dust on the floor because they can't get what they want, and the parents are looking there, they're bright red, they don't know what to do. And my son has said, you know what that kid needs, Dad? He needs a good whooping. You know why? Because our children are secure because they know their boundaries. And it's not rocket science, it's just obedience to Scripture. That's all it is. And so there's a great need today for older sisters to pull alongside and do everything you can to support and encourage the younger sisters as they seek to raise families for God. And if you want a ministry, I'll tell you, there's a ministry. And they need help. They need encouragement. Some of them, you know, they're making up for a generation that, you know, didn't have many kids, and they're having lots of kids, and they need help. Just somebody come and hold the baby while you teach the other ones or something like that, and then share with them some of the things that you've learned, you've got from experience of raising your own family, those kind of things. And so that's what he's on about here, and it's very needed, very practical ministry. It says also to be discreet, again, self-control is in view there, and to be chaste, pure from carnality, modest, pure, that's the idea. Again, we want women that are that way, that are not, as it were, caught up with the worldly idea of what's beautiful, but instead are chaste and pure. And then it says also to be keepers at home. And some of the modern translations have translated this workers at home because of a different manuscript reading. But keepers at home is a tremendous scripture, really. You know, it comes from the English castle idea. And on the castle, there was a keep. And the keep was what kept the enemy out. You see, you pulled up the drawbridge and the keep was secure. It secured the whole castle. And the idea is that the women are responsible to guard the home from enemies coming in. Now, if you were looking after a castle and there was enemies and you decided, oh, I'm just going to go hunting, and so off you left and went, how do you think the enemy would do? He'd come right in, wouldn't he? Because there's nobody at the keep. And that's the language here, that the younger women have to be taught to be keepers at home. And that means to guard the home and to guide the house, to be the house ruler, 1 Timothy 5:14. And for a young married woman, her place is in the home. It's not in corporate America. And you can quote Proverbs 31 to me, but you obviously haven't read it for a long time. Because everything that she's doing in Proverbs 31 is not working at Walmart, I can tell you. She's planting fields, she's sewing clothes, she's doing everything in home engineering. That's what she's doing. And so you can't quote that scripture because it just won't wash. And you say, well, but some people have got to work. Well, I was on a plane recently with a lady. She was wearing a business suit, what there was of it, kind of high-flying business executive. And she was telling me that she had twins, and they were 21 months old. And I said, it must be really hard for you, working away like you are. Do you get to see them much? And she says, well, I get to see them on weekends. And, you know, sometimes when I get in at night, it's late. And I said, don't you miss them then? She said, oh, I just wish I could be home. And I said, well, what's stopping you? She said, well, you know, it's all the money I make. And I said, well, have you ever sat down and done the math? She looked at me and said, well, what do you mean? And I said, well, how much are you paying in tax because you and hubby are working? What would that be like if you quit work? You think you'd pay as much tax? And then this business suit you're wearing, I didn't say what there is of it, but I mean, it's not Walmart, I can tell you. How much did that cost? And then what about, you both need cars and reliable cars because you're traveling to work. And then what about these child professionals that care for your children? How much are you paying for them? And she said, I never thought about it. And I said, you know what, if you did the math, I think you might find that you're not far away. But I said, here's, let me tell you something else. I said, those kids, they're 21 months old. I remember when my kids were 21 months old. But they're grown now. And we'll never get that time again. And I said, I was glad that I was near at home to see them grow. And I said, can you put a price on that? You know, how valuable is that? Is it worth having this beautiful home and not to have your children and see them grow up? And she said, you know, I never thought about those things. And it kind of went into be able to share a little bit of the gospel with her and all the rest of it. But you know, it just strikes me that sometimes we say that I have to work because we've got to survive. And I wonder sometimes if it's really materialism that is driving the decisions. I just wonder. Can we live on less? Do we have to have a new car? Do we have to live in a fancy big house? I mean, you know, when I got married, I wanted everything my dad had immediately. And my dad says, listen, it took us years to get this. You know, when we started out, we had nothing. We lived in a street house. And they did. They lived in a house. You open the door, you're on the street. That was the way it was. And slowly but surely, we built up. And my mom never worked when I was a kid. She was always there. And I used to love that. When I went home from school, my mom was there. And I know that later years she got into drinking and all the rest of it, but I have such happy memories of the first 15 years of my life, and they were secure memories. I never went home, and she wasn't there. And that was wonderful. I'm thankful. I can't put a price on that. That was valuable. And but my kids, you know, mom's always been there. And it's been good for them. And I don't know how you quantify that, but it was worth doing without. You know, I've driven cars that were like tea bags. You could see the road through the floor. You know, $213, first car I bought. And I know what it is to live like that. And you know what? But it was worth it. It was worth it. I don't mind that. You know, and we've got there. Eventually, we're riding in a newer car now and all the rest of it. But those years, we would never get back. You can't get them back. And we had them with my children. And my wife with her children, we had those years, and they're precious years. So again, I just want you to think, again, don't let the culture dominate your thinking, let the Word of God affect you. And again, I realize there are some cases where because of a broken home or whatever, but listen, just every opportunity you get, you be in that home for those kids. You be there, because they need you. They need you. And they'll do better educationally, they'll do better spiritually, they'll do better in their emotional life if you're available for them than if you're not available for them. And so that's what he's saying. He says, "This is be keepers at home, be good." You know, the idea is this kind, not cranky. You know, I mean, that's one of the problems of being a mom at home, especially when you've got a lot of small kids, is that you can lose it sometimes, and you can become kind of cranky, and it's saying, you know, you do this, you be a keeper at home, but you got to watch how you do this. Make sure that you're good, that you're kind, that there's shining through, despite the difficulties and stress, there's the kindness in your demeanor. And then obedience to your own husband. And why all this? It says, it's because the word of God be not blasphemed. And you might say, well, you don't know my husband. No, I don't know your husband, but I know God. And God will honor those that honor him. And you obey your husband, unless he asks you to do something that's contrary to the word of God, you submit yourself to your husband and trust him to make your husband a man of God. But that's what the word of God is saying, right? It's saying, do it because you can trust God. God is bigger than your husband. God can change your husband. God can deal with him. He can humble him. He can bring him low. He can make him into a man of God. But you've got to be the woman of God. And part of being the woman of God is being in obedience to your husband. And so he said, if you'll do these things, he says that the word of God be not blasphemed. And you see, Christianity will be judged on the caliber of our home. That's why he's saying that God's word is not brought into disrepute. Because if our home is a mess and a shambles, the world's going to say, well, what can you show me? If our home is a place of peace and happiness and joy, the world is desperate for that. You know what it really is? We knew a lady in Ireland, kind of a rough background, and she used to tell us she used to love watching Little House on the Prairie. And I said, why do you want to watch that? You've never been to America. What's your interest? She said, I just always wanted a family just like that. I never had a family like that, she said. And the world just would look to be in that kind of environment. That idea appeals to them because many of them don't know what it is to be in that kind of a home. And so it says, you will not in any way bring the word of God in disrepute. And now, young men, I've been wanting to get to young men all week, and so you have to give me a little bit of time to deal with this, and we'll forget the slaves for tonight. Young men, exhort. That's a kind of strong word, isn't it? Call to your side, Titus. Now, it's telling Titus what to do. You exhort the young men. You call them to your side and call them to the battle. That's the idea. Let's get them involved in the great conflict of the ages. You exhort them. Call them to your side to join in this great battle. And so Titus is to be the role model for them. And he's to say, come on, guys. Let's get involved in the best battle there is. Let's just join in this. And then he says, now this is what I want Titus to be. Titus is to be a pattern or a type or a picture of what the young men that are coming to his side are to be. So what are the young men to be? He says, they're to be sober-minded. Didn't we start out here? I think we started out here, didn't we? Sunday morning. Guys, get serious. That's what he's saying. It's time to get your act together and get serious about the things of God. Now's the time. You're over 12, you're enlisted. Okay? You've got your marching orders. You're in the battle. Let's go. Let's get involved. Let's get serious. Let me tell you something. Hudson Taylor, at 16 years of age, lay down on the ground and he presented his body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. He believed that God accepted that offering of his body as a living sacrifice. He got up on his feet. At the age of 21, Hudson Taylor hit the shores of China. And I was in China 2 years ago. The Christians in China are still talking about Hudson Taylor. He won a continent for Christ, he did. And he was 21 years of age. So I don't know how old you are now, but if you get started now, who knows what continent you could win for Christ. What I'm saying is that you know, the early brethren, you've read about the early brethren meeting in Dublin to break bread for the first time after years of a clerical system where a priest did everything for them. And here they are in this room meeting together. The youngest guy there was 19, the oldest guy was 28. It was basically a young people's movement. You know that these men became the world experts in Bible prophecy in their early 30s. Can you believe that? Isn't that amazing? So what I'm saying is, we expect more of you young guys. It's time to get involved here. Time to get serious. And so in what way? What way are we going to get serious? Well, first of all, show yourself a pattern of good works. We talked about good works. You look for opportunities to do good things in this community and you get involved. Don't expect to get everything for nothing. You go and give something for nothing. Go and mow some old person's grass. Go and help weed somebody's garden. Go and show kindness to the saints and sinners alike in the community. If there's a house that needs cleaning up, you volunteer and do it. You show yourself a pattern of good works. Notice it's action first. And then he goes on and talks about doctrine. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. You see, it says of the Lord Jesus in Acts chapter 1 about all the things that Jesus began to do and to teach. He did first, and then taught, and explained why it was that he did what he did. And sometimes you get more of a hearing if you'll go and do. And so he says, very clearly here, show yourself a pattern of good works in, and then in doctrine. Showing uncorruptness. Incorruptibility in doctrine. Do you know your doctrines, young men? Do you know why you believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God? Can you defend that? Do you know why you believe that salvation is only through Christ? That it's not of works? Do you understand why we're not under law? Do you understand the basic doctrines of the Christian faith? If not, it's time you started. Now's a good time. It really is. To get them down, get them under your belt. Do a, get, say, Mike, come on, Mike. You don't have much to do these days. You know, you've only got twins and, you know, all these other things. Take us through the book of Romans. We want to understand the major doctrines of the book of Romans. Right? And if he'll come and offer it, you come and ask him. Right? Just do that. Get involved. There was an older brother, 85 years of age, and he'd been a missionary in Angola, a fellow called David Long, tremendous Bible teacher. And we were in Ireland. I called him up and I said, brother, if I have questions, can I ask you a question? He said, sure. So I was on the phone every week. I'd be reading a passage. I don't understand this. Brother David, what about this? He loved it. I mean, he was waiting for somebody to do that kind of thing. And I loved it because here's a man who just thinks biblically, and he's there available. But I took the initiative. And he said, yes. There are men in this meeting that are willing to come alongside and help you. But you know, maybe if you just said, teach me, they'd jump at the chance. Okay? Get your doctrine down. Get it down and get it clear. And then gravity, sincerity. Again, this whole idea of you being grave, being serious. You see, one of the things about young men is young men tend to be prone to foolishness, don't they? I know, I was there once. And foolishness, you know, and especially if you're in a group, you know, kind of playing the fool, all this kind of stuff. Well, that's unsaved young men are supposed to behave like that. Christian young men are not supposed to. You're supposed to be serious. You got something serious to think about. And so it's time to do this. It's time to really get with it and to grow up and act like you're a man. And that's the emphasis here. In sound speech, no foolish talk. I mean, that's what young guys can do when they get together. But your speech needs to be healthy, that can't be condemned, that nobody can condemn it. Oh, look at these young people. Aren't they talking stupidity? Nobody should be able to say that to you because when you're together, you're there with your Bibles open and you're studying together the Word of God. That's the idea that's conveyed here. And so he says, if you do these things, that he, that is of the contrary part, in other words, the opposers, those that oppose you, those that are not Christian, those that are not happy with what you're doing, they might be ashamed having no evil thing to say of you. Nothing that could ever happen. But if you're living as a Christian and you're serious about the Word of God and there's a gravity about you and your doctrine is incorruptible, they will never be able to say that to you. They'll be able to say, you say you're a Christian and I can see it. I can see it. I can see the reality in your life. And so again, I encourage you young men to, you know, I don't know whether I'll ever get invited back, but if I get invited back, I'd like to come back and see a different group of young men. And that's not because I know that you're all of these things. I'm not saying that at all. But what I'm saying is that part of the ministry this week has not because I designed it that way, but because the Word of God designed it that way, has been specifically addressed to you. And what it said to you is, it's time to get serious. And so how will we measure the value of a week like this? By the attendance? Well, we're not doing so good. Right? It doesn't matter. If there's six people here that get serious, it's worth it, isn't it? It's what we value here is not crowds, but it's people that are serious about the Word of God. So how can we measure if you've been serious about the Word of God? How can we test that? Well, the only way that we'll have any evidence that this week has had any value is if we come back and there's a definite change in your attitude and your way of life. And if we see serious young men, we'll say, hey, that's a good week. And we'll rejoice in what God has done. But if it's just business as usual, back to messing around and playing around and all the rest of it, then you just wasted a good week and so did I. But we don't want to do that. And again, I just thank you for your interest and kindness. And we didn't get very far. We didn't get to even... just one more thing. Sorry, I apologize, but I got to say it. I didn't get to the heart of this passage is verses 11 down to verse 14. And you'll notice the little word for. And this is the key. Why should the young woman who has got this great SAT score, who could have a great career in international finance, why should she stay home and raise kids? Why? For the grace of God which brings salvation has appeared to all men. In other words, Christ has a claim on your life. That's what it's saying. Why should a young man not just join in with a crowd and just be a fool like everybody else is? Why? Well, because Christ has got a claim on your life. That's why. Why should the old man not just kind of spend his retirement playing golf and messing around? Why not? You know, I mean, that you've worked all these years. Why not mess around? Why would I want to be this kind of serious patriarchal figure? Why? Because Christ has got a claim on your life. That's why. Why should the older woman devote herself to teaching younger? I've just raised my own family. Why would I want to mess with yours? You know, I'm done. I'm out of here. I'm going to go and sun myself on the beaches of South Carolina. No, because Christ has got a claim on your life. The grace of God which brings salvation has appeared. And because that salvation has appeared, and you've believed it, and you've embraced the gospel, you're not your own anymore. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. That's what he's saying. That's why the four is there. It's there because there's a reason why you act this way, because Christ has every right to change your life. He's got a claim, and he wants to claim it. He really does. His sacrifice is sufficient to demand a radical change in your life. He loves you so much that he endured all that. Not that you would just be saved and on your way to heaven, but to deliver you from your sins and to set you apart to a life of holiness and righteousness and to purify himself for himself a peculiar people zealous of good works, right? That's why he came. And so, for the grace of God. That's the reason why. Because of God's grace. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for thy precious word. We're thankful for this time you've given us together in thy precious word. We always feel the solemnity of it because we realize we're that little bit more responsible tonight than we were when we started out this weekend. Lord, we feel the seriousness of this. We pray you'd help us, Lord, not just to be hearers of the word, but doers of the work. Because we realize that's where the blessing is. And we pray for every group here, for the older men, that they would indeed be those dignified, grave old men that are patriarchs, that we can look up to and give thanks for their lives of service for the Master. For the older sisters, that they might have that beautiful deportment that would speak of people who are truly set apart for divine things. Pray for the young women, that they might just with a renewed zeal, seek to, as it were, mold the home front, and that through their involvement with children, that they might be able to raise a generation that would rise up and call them blessed and love the Lord Jesus with all their heart. And Father, for the young men, we pray that in this assembly we might have some young men that would turn out to be faithful elders if the Lord be not come. We'd have some young men who'd be fiery evangelists. We'd have some young men who would just be great servants, working behind the scenes quietly, but loving the Lord and serving Him faithfully. And we'll be quick to give Thee the glory in the name of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.